So last time I was here, I gave a message on faith through the eyes of James. So if you missed that one, I think it's been recorded. I don't know, actually. Maybe it wasn't worthy to be recorded, but I think it's been recorded somewhere. But I started off by talking about these three Christian virtues that we find in 1 Corinthians 13. And in verse 13, it says, these three remain. So you think of all the things that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians 13. I mean, it talks about the gift of language. And you think, well, that's a great gift, isn't it? But I guess there's coming a time when everybody will have the same language. So there won't be that need for the gift of languages, I guess, right? But of all the things mentioned there, right? Gift of prophecy, all these things are mentioned. It says, these three remain. Faith, hope, and love. And the way I picture that verse, I get an image, and I mentioned this last time, the last sermon I gave up here. I see this pillar of faith and a pillar of hope and then love across the top, right? Supported by faith and hope. And then I mentioned three giants of the New Testament, and I won't give you the groaner of a joke that I did last time about the music stars. But James, Peter, and John, these three giants. James, the last sermon I gave, James looked at faith. Today we're going to look at Peter through hope. And if I get to come back, we'll look at love through the eyes of John, if we get that chance. But today we're going to look at hope through the eyes of Peter. Hope through the eyes of Peter. And it's a good subject for us to think about. Because so often, biblical terms like hope, and I put hope question mark, excuse me, if we think about that term in the vocabulary that we use it today, we say things like, I mean, if I said, what's your definition of hope? I think you'd come up with a much better definition, but even though you have this definition, you probably still may say things like, I hope it doesn't rain today. Actually, it'd be really nice if it rained today, wouldn't it? Maybe cool us off a little bit. You know, I hope you're doing well. Or we really hope our team wins the game. When hope is used in that way, it would include words like uncertainty, doubt, wishful thinking. But today, we're not going to look at the way it's used so often in common language. We're going to look at the biblical term hope. The hope that Peter understood. We're going to look at how Peter saw hope. The solid trust. Solid trust. You could say understanding of the hope that lies within. Which is one of those well-known verses we have in 1 Peter. So we're going to look at hope through the eyes of Peter by going through 1 Peter. 1 Peter today. Let's look at a couple of verses here. Let's look at thinking about hope through the eyes of Peter. If you go to 1 Peter 1, verse 3, and just as when we looked at faith, we saw living faith, what we see here in 1 Peter 1, verse 3, it mentions living hope. So 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. A living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So we know the resurrection from the dead. We have that hope, right? Not just, I wish it would happen. It's not wishful thinking. It's solid trust in God. And in fact, hope looks to God. It always looks to God. Verse 13, right? It says about girding up your loins of your mind, be sober, And maybe that might be something that has to happen when you're in the midst of a wilderness, as we heard in the sermonette. But you notice it says here, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we rest our hope, right? The solid understanding, this trust in God's word. So we have hope of, as we've seen in these couple of verses, but we have hope of the resurrection. We have hope of eternal life. We have hope of Christ's second coming. We have hope of being in the kingdom. We have hope, and I'm just using the verse that we just read, the grace brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We have that, right? No matter where we are, if we're in a wilderness, and we're in a, and I've been in a few of those myself, in a dry, parched land, no matter where we are, we can come back and say, we have this hope, right? This complete, solid trust. So just to just confirm what we said, we do not wish for these things. We know they are. We know they are. And as a result, our conduct shows this hope. As a result of having this hope, our conduct shows this hope. It's practical hope. It's living hope. Practical living hope. And Peter, remember, we're looking at this through the eyes of Peter, the Apostle Peter, he was one of the leading apostles. He was one of the three that got to see with Christ and I've forgotten to say the right word. I shouldn't start saying things that aren't in my notes, should I? But he was always one of those leading apostles. He relied on hope. The hope that would come in the next life. Now, I will mention before we get into the guts of 1 Peter here, the book of 1 Peter is not for the faint-hearted. It is not for the faint-hearted. In fact, I've even been to a Bible study where a person started and saying, you know, they did a word search and they got the most frequently used word in 1 Peter. Said, okay, this is what 1 Peter's about. And they basically said trials and going through tough times. Well, that's in there, but that's not the whole focus here. The focus is hope, God's hope. This book is for those with hope, with true hope, with true godly hope. And Peter presents this in a pattern, and we'll see this as we go through it, but there's a pattern. And the pattern is, do this, and this is why. Or do this because. And so for the remainder of this message, if you want to, you don't have to, if you're taking notes, you may want to put three columns. You can put the scriptural reference, and then you can put your notes about why. Do what you've got to do. And then the third column, you can put the why that says. You don't have to do three columns on your page. If you don't want to, that's fine. But some people like to put notes in that fashion. Otherwise, just keep doing your notes the way you normally do. And Peter asks that we display our hope with actions. That's why, as I said, it's in this pattern of do this, and then it's really nice. He doesn't just say do this. Peter also includes, and he was inspired to write this, this is why. Because this is that which leads to the hope. Okay, so we're going to look at living, practical hope. And Peter focused on his life, on teaching the hope of the future. That's what Peter, I believe, focused upon. So here's my three columns. And the first column I've put the title as Hope Looks to God, because that's the scriptural reference. And then the do, and then the because or the why. Okay, so let's go here. 1 Peter 1, verse 13. Okay, so this is what we are to do. We already read this a little bit. Let's read it again. Verse 13. Therefore, gird up your loins. Okay, so we've got some action, some doing. The loins of your mind, be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance. But as he who is called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. So there's a lot of here talking about our conduct, what we are to do. And then there's an obvious because here, verse 16, because it is written, right? So here's verse 16, the because it is written, be holy for I am holy. So there's the pattern. We're looking at God's word, we're looking to God, the do, this is what you are to do, and this is why. Because I am holy, right? The glory goes to God. Let's continue here. Verse 17 through 19. Verse 17. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, okay, so now there's conduct again, right, what we do, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your sojourning here in fear. Right, to conduct yourself in fear. And I think we understand that word fear, but we define that as our deep reverence, our respect for the one who gave us these instructions. And now we start to get into the why. Verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct, right? And there's some aimless conduct that we can easily fall into. Received by tradition from your fathers, or even some things that were taught by our fathers and grandfathers, right? There's some things that are passed down to us that aren't exactly all the time correct, right? There's good things that were passed down to us, but there's some things that in comparison are aimless. But with, verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Right, so we were redeemed by knowing that you were redeemed, right, not with the corruptible, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without hope. Sorry, and without spot, not without hope, full of hope. Okay, 1 Peter 2, verse 1. And this section will be verses 1 through 9, but let's just highlight here. Verse 1, therefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. Okay, that's quite a list we've got here of action, right, to do. Right, laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisy, envy, all evil speaking. This is one of those verses that's a lot easier to read than always practice. But why are we able to practice it? Because we have the hope. And then it talks about as newborn babes, right? We're hungry and thirst after God's way. Verse 4, right? So why? Why do we do that list in verse 1 and verse 2, right? Verse 4, coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also as living stones. All right, what we're talking about? We're talking about living hope. Ones that practice because they have the living hope. Living stones are being built up to a spiritual house. And it's interesting, you know, I'm going on a tangent now. I can't really afford that, but we've so often talked about Christ being a carpenter, but actually, very likely he would have been a stonemason. still a builder, right? But he would have, when Christ inspired these words to be written, and when other words that he stated, it talks about as building, right? Today in Northwest, especially, we have lots of wood, right? So it's easy to build with wood, but they had a lot of stone they built with. But that's the physical. This is talking about the spiritual, right? Built up to a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Verse 9, again, the why. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a royal nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were once not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Again, that's full of the hope that we have. Verse 13 through 17. Verse 13, therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. This is not always easy, is it? Right, to submit. You know, we've gone through this past year, right, these face masks and all these things, and I don't think there's, you know, if I said, you know, put your hand up if you like wearing a mask, well, nobody's going to, are they? But we try to do our best to submit even when we think the rules are silly. I've got to be careful saying bad things there about rules set by the governor, but we try to follow as best we can. Right? Submit. And later on we'll see another verse that, again, talking about submitting and following those over you. But verse 15, the why. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Right, so what are we actually doing when we're submitting to the governors, or the rulers? We're actually submitting to God, because this is the will of God. That starts to put things in perspective, doesn't it? Okay. Verse 18. Right, and then it really gets here. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear. Now, I've had lots of masters in my life. Right, I've been in work situations where I had, you know, a supervisor and a manager and then peers that wanted to boss me around as well. Right, and even those people you've got to submit to at times, don't you? But servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. Oh, come on! Right? Peter, did you have to write that down? It doesn't even give you excuses. But hold on, they're being mean. They're not just mean, they're being treacherous. That's probably what Joseph thought, right, when his brothers threw him in the pit. Oh, hold on. You got thrown in the pit by your brothers? That's a rough place to be. I've been there sometimes too. But also to the harsh, to be submissive. Verse 20, right? Get to the why. For what credit is it if you, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? And how often have you got upset about something and then it's later on you've analyzed and you're like, oh, it was actually my fault? Hopefully you've been in that place where you've actually come to repent and realize you're the fool that made the bad choices. Because sometimes you don't even take that patiently, right? We can even get upset there. But you realize it's your fault and you take it patiently. But when you do good and suffer for it, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. But hold on, I was doing the right thing. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Now we get to the standard we're to look to, the why. We're to conduct ourselves as those full of hope, even when it means submitting to those who are harsh. Okay, 1 Peter 2, verse 21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. So again, that's the do, right? We're to follow the example of Jesus Christ, the living hope. And then drop down to verse 24 to give us the why. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Or again, this puts things in perspective, the why. The why we do these things. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Oh, not submission again. Submit. Likewise, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. And again, this is tough. It says that even if some do not obey the word, and hopefully many of you are blessed if you're married to have a husband who obeys God's word. Well, that's a lot easier to be submissive in that case, isn't it? But us guys sometimes make mistakes as well. But this is talking about even someone who doesn't obey God's word, that they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. Now that's tough. That's got to be tough for a wife to read that verse sometimes. But drop down to verse 4. But let it be the hidden person of the heart. Right? And it's talking about being adorned, but it's talking about the true beauty is the inward person of the heart, with the incorruptible ornament of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. So what does God look at and see as very precious? For in this manner, in former times, the holy woman who trusted in God, so it just says the holy woman, because there were numerous, almost, well, not for God, it wouldn't be countless for God, right, he could count them. But for us, it would be probably tough for us to go through and all the holy women who trust in God, who adorn themselves. And how did they adorn themselves? Being submissive to their own husbands. Being submissive to their own husbands. And it gives the example then of Sarah. Because we know Abraham never made any mistakes, did he? Well, actually, he did make some. Verse 7, and it's only one verse this time for this one, because it has the do and the why, the because in all in the same verse. Likewise, you husbands, okay, so husbands, you don't miss out. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them with understanding. Oh, all the guys are trying to hide now if they can, or I can't. Dwell with understanding, and I say that because some of us guys find it difficult to understand sometimes. I'll speak for myself, right? You guys, none of you men here, or the millions listening, as we heard, right, on the cybercast. Dwell with them, and it says, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. And yes, women are physically weaker, right, because we're big brutes. Right, but we have strength, and that's something God ordained. But I like to look at this as giving honor to the finer vessel. I think it's ISV. I don't usually quote from ISV, International Standard Version, but it says to the most delicate partner. I think about a vessel as in a you know, a fine teacup, the fine china that usually sits in the cupboard until you have, you know, the special guests around. Well, that's like the woman, the fine china. And the guy is that clunky mug, you know, you can't even break it, right? Because, right? Well, one is weaker because it's a fine china, but it's also where the beauty holds. But it was the main thing it says, dwell with understanding. Right? We're different, right? That fine china and that clunky mug are different. But that clunky mug is supposed to dwell with a fine china with understanding. And then why? As being heirs together of the grace of life. And how now here, guys, is an even bigger why. That your prayers may not be hindered. How important does God see this? Man, if we ever think our prayers have been hindered, maybe we should go to 1 Peter 3, verse 7 and say, oh, did I fall short here, maybe? It's possible. I mean, it is God's word. Hope looks to God. Okay, and you notice I've got in the do well, here's a list. Let's read the list. 1 Peter 3, verse 8. Finally, all of you, be of one mind. Oh, that's easy, because everybody thinks just like me. Be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. So verse 9 then switched to the why. That's quite a list, isn't it? We could take a whole Bible study probably on verses 8 and 9 and go through that. Wouldn't that be a great interactive Bible study? We could sit down and we could have, okay, how have you applied this in your life? Could you go to the next person, please? And somebody else would give a good example. Compassion for one another, love as brothers. What this list, not reviling, but instead blessing. Knowing that you are called to this, that you may inherit a blessing, right? That's the hope, that we will inherit the blessing. Verse 13. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? Okay, this is more action. To be followers of what is good. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, and we already heard that, right? You can suffer for doing right. You are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. So this is two people that are being harsh to us, threatening us. But, okay, more action, verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense or to give an answer to everyone who asks you a reason for what? For the hope that is in you. I remember how this verse used to be read in church. I can still, as a little boy, remember ministers getting up and using this verse and saying, okay, we've always got to be ready to give an answer. If somebody comes and, you know, ask you a question, but what's it saying here? And I remember sitting in church thinking, well, I can't answer every question that somebody might throw at me from the Bible. But could we give an answer for the hope that lies within us? And we already gave that list, didn't we? Some of those things, right? The hope of the resurrection, the hope of eternal life, the hope of being in the kingdom of God. Those things, right? That true hope. Could we give an answer for those things? Well, I think most of us could give a very good answer for those. For what? And also remember, as I've said in the do part, the hope within us had to have been seen for someone then to ask the question. And sometimes in the context here, it's talking about people that are antagonistic towards us. But because of our conduct, they still have a question. that they might ask us because of how we have conducted our lives in living hope. And then that finishes verse 15. It also says, you answer with meekness and fear. Well, you don't answer by, okay, dumb person, this is what it is. This is obvious, isn't it? I knew this when I was 6 years old. No, that's wrong. That was the wrong way to answer, by the way, in case you didn't catch that. It was the wrong way. In meekness and fear. Right? And we already talked about fear. It's not fear of the person who's being antagonistic to you. It's in fear of God, the one who judges righteously. And then it says that having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile you, your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. Right? For it's better to do the will of God, to suffer doing good than doing evil. And then again, now we really hit the why. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. And maybe you can think about it in the context that this person that may be antagonistic towards us in some way or reviling us, there's a time when God is going to come to them. And Christ suffered for them, not just the people in this room. Chapter 4. I've got verses 1 through 6 here, but so chapter 4. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, all right, we just read about that in chapter 3, that Christ suffered for us, arm yourselves also with the same mind. So which mind? The mind of Christ, right? Which is also the mind of God the Father. Right? They're one, but it's the mind of Christ. Arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God, right? So this is the do. This is what we have to do. We're to put on the mind of Christ. We can't do that ourselves, so we have to go to God and say, please give me that, your mind. For we have spent, verse 3, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. And this phrase, doing the will of the Gentiles, is doing the will of contrary to God's way. And that would be, right, this country. It would be New Zealand, where I come from. Mostly, they're not doing God's will. Right? When we walked in licentiousness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. And there may have been times when we got caught up in some of these things in this list. In regard to these, they think it strange that you don't run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. Right, and I think my son said to me recently that people don't use bad language very much around him. Right? People see our actions and how we conduct our lives. It can be seen. And then it says, they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Right? So we're to follow Christ's example, put Christ's mind in us, conduct ourselves as ones with living hope, because we're not the ones that are to judge these people. Right? They will give account to the judge of the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Right? So there's put to death the old man and put to life the new man. Let's continue. In verse 8, 8 through 11. And I've already put the because there is that God may be glorified. It should be on the screen there. So 1 Peter 4 verse 8. And above all things, all right, we've already got, I don't know if you've started making a list of all the things that have been listed in 1 Peter that we had to do. But now it says, okay, above all things. Okay, so we're going to add to the list. Have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Because we would never grumble, would we? Right? This is when sometimes the wives being submissive to the husband gets put to the test a little bit. You did what? You invited who to the house? Okay, I'll be hospitable to these people. But my husband is going to suffer for it. No, that would never happen. That never happened in our household, so I don't know about yours. But we've never done, us men never do silly things like that. As each one has received a gift, right? So then we start, Peter talks about, we are to minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So all these things that we are to do. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in the things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So why do we have all these things to do? That God may be glorified. Sometimes we have to put it in the right perspective of what's being asked of us. Living practical hope. Verse 12. And now the action here is to suffer for God's glory. Oh, okay. Oh, sometimes we have to suffer again. Sometimes we have to go through a dry desert. I love the way that was said in the sermonette, because that's the place where God does some of his best work. Wasn't that great? I've written that down in my notebook. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. But it's not fair. I was doing the right thing. I was acting correctly. As though some strange thing happened to you? Right, that's what it says. Don't think it's strange. But what do we think? Hold on, this is strange. Oh, I guess I'm speaking for myself. Hold on, God, how come you let this happen to me? How come you brought me close to death, physical death? Right, there's some big trials we can go through. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. Now, is that the first thing that comes to your mind when you're suffering? Oh, I'm so glad I'm in pain right now because I'm sharing in Christ's suffering. I've got to tell you, that's not the first thing that comes to my mind. Maybe it should be. Maybe I've got to grow here. But again, it's putting it in perspective, isn't it? Because we so often in our trials say, woe is me. That you may partake of Christ's sufferings, that when the glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy, right? The deserts will be made, right? We'll start pouring forth water. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. That's not always our first thought, is it? Oh, excellent, right? I was doing the right thing, and somebody really dug a knife into me. Blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he blasphemed, but on our part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Do you notice? I'm going to skip over this. We could spend a lot of time on some of this, but you notice in the same list of a murderer, a thief, evildoer, is a busybody. It's in the same list. I hope I haven't been a busybody too much there. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, right, a follower of Christ, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter, right? To glorify God. And again, right, we suffer for God's glory, verse 17. Why? For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And sometimes that's where it's not fair, but hold on, I'm living God's way, and that person out there, or my boss, or whoever it is, right, that person that cut me off on the road while I was traveling to church, right, whatever it is, right, how did we conduct ourselves so that God may be glorified? Because judgment is on us. It's not actually at this time on that person that might have cut us off on the freeway. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Right? The time of judgment for us is now. Verse 1. Now it's talking about shepherds to be an example. That's the do, right? Elders who are among you, I exhort. I who am a fellow elder, right? Peter was saying, I'm a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that which is revealed, right? Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, serving as overseers, not by constraint, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, right? And right at Christ's time, there were a lot of priests that serve for dishonest gain. Right? Not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Right? So what are elders supposed to be? They're to be examples to the flock. And I know this is specifically talking about elders in these verses, but right, we're all to be examples. Verse 4. We get to the why. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Right? There's the why. There's the hope. Verse 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you. Right? And we talk about submission, right, in 1 Peter. But in case anybody sort of says, oh, okay, nothing, none of those verses apply to me. Well, it says, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. So you can either follow God's instructions in verse 5, or you can decide, well, I'm going to resist that. God resists the proud. Oh, but I'm right. I'm whatever you want to, you can fill in whatever you want there. But God gives grace to the humble. So do you want to have God resist you, or do you want to receive grace? When you put it like that, it's obvious, isn't it? But of course, that's not how we always think in the heat of the moment. You can resist God or you can receive grace. And then verse 6 through 9 here, or through 10, it says, right, so we humble ourselves. That's an action thing to do. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant. Now we start to get a list here again. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So this is who we are to resist. Right? Not to resist God, but to resist the devil. Resist him, verse 9, steadfast in faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So we've looked here at living practical faith. Sorry, hope. Living practical hope. Living practical hope. This hope we expect to obtain. We expect to obtain. And as a result, that's how we live our life. 1 Peter 3, verse 7. Remember, we read that. It was specifically talking about husbands, but I think it applies to all of us. We're to dwell with one another in understanding. To dwell with one another in understanding. 1 Peter 5, verse 3. And again, it was specifically talking about elders, because they're to set the, they're supposed to set the standard, right? As Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. So that's a high standard. But all of us are to be hopeful examples, so that someone, even someone antagonistic to us, might ask about the hope that lies within. And as a result of living lives of living hope, we can be perfected, established, strengthened, and settled. Let's read that in verse 10 of 1 Peter 5. Verse 10. So some of you may have thought, oh, you didn't read verse 10. Well, I'm going to read it right now. Let's read it together. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you.